baptism, so that was pretty awesome. Everybody in the world got to see that, and so welcome to HBF. We're glad that you're joining us, whether you're here in the building or outside the building. We're glad to have you. If you're not joining us live, we'd love to have you here in the flesh sometime, so come and see us. Man, it's been a good day already. A lot of great things are happening, and I pray that you're encouraged in the Lord. If you didn't get a chance to make an adult Bible fellowship, 9 o'clock every week, we meet at 9 o'clock for adult Bible fellowships, which the Bible in the adult Bible fellowship title means is acronym for Biblical Instructions Believers Live Every Day. And it's a great place to move from kind of a big congregation to a smaller community where you get some fellowship, some encouragement, and specific instructions and teaching that you can use every day of your life. And so if you have your Bibles, we're going to be turning to the book of Acts chapter 20, and we're going to be in continuing in the discussion of discovering our DNA. But this morning, we're going to be taking time for a little mini-series that we're going to be starting. And it's been a good time in the book of Acts as we're looking at just how God has really, in our own church, in this local church, and the churches that we planted, and our sister churches that have, you know, we all kind of share the same biblical DNA. We don't kind of, we do share the same biblical DNA. We exist to continue and go forward in the faith that God has delivered to us. And so as we go through the book of Acts, it's really great. It's like looking back and just reminiscing and seeing how God started the church so that we can finish strong. Because we know the Lord's coming as any day. He may come before I even finish this sermon this morning. And so if you don't have a Bible, I'm fairly certain that the Bibles that are in your seat back would have you on page 856 this morning, and as you're turning to that, I just want to read for you another message. Pastor Randy asked me to just kind of mention some things this morning because there's some cool things going on. Somebody else texted me. That's not good. So let me get to that message. Some of you, many of you know Pastor Randy Foster's has a good prognosis. He had a brain tumor that was removed this last week, and he can't be with us for some time, but he sent a message this morning. He wanted to say, good morning. If you have a moment at the beginning of your message, let the church know that six kids were saved at an outreach yesterday in Oaxaca. Isn't that amazing? So praise the Lord. So our team that we sent to Oaxaca, led by Bob Hall. Bob stepped in to take the lead of that, and several of the couples in our church are along on that trip, led six people to Christ under the leadership there of Joe Hendricksman, who spoke here at our vision conference back in the spring. So that is exciting. Also just want to pass along a note from the Fosters. It says, thank you for all your prayers and your love for us. We're blessed beyond measure by the support we have from our family at HBF, and we thank them all. And so he says, while I'm recovering from surgery at home, we do not know the direction of our journey, but God does. We're just going along to be a reflection of his glory on the way. Looking forward to being back at church as soon as possible. May God bless you all. So praise the Lord. That's from Pastor Randy. And also Julie sends her regards. So continue to pray for them. Randy's obviously a big part of what goes on here at HBF. And so we're thankful for all that that they are and all that they contribute. So don't forget them in prayer. Randy's going to be resting for some time at home, and as his brain recovers, and we try not to bother him with too many details. So I told you to turn to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 20. But before we do that, I just want to kind of refresh you on where we've been. So the first 12 chapters of the book of Acts, we looked at the few faithful men. God took a few faithful men and then just exploded across the area of Israel, Judea, Samaria, and then the church of Antioch was started. And we find the apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9 come to Christ, and then he ends up transitioning to where we started in Acts 13, where we start talking about the DNA of really the local church as we know it today. As the apostle Paul, called to reach the Gentiles, goes forth well beyond the borders of Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and goes literally to the uttermost parts of the earth, fulfilling the Great Commission as the Lord Jesus Christ commanded it. In doing so, God also gave him and us the New Testament. And so as we read through the book of Acts from chapter 13 to the end of the book, we see this transition from God's focus on Israel to God's focus upon what we call in earnest the church. Now, the church is mentioned from the beginning in Acts chapter 2. The church, in essence, was born, and it was formed prior to that with the 12 apostles. And then, but it was born and birthed in Acts chapter 2, and it was quickened with the Spirit of God and has been going forth. But it continues to metamorphosize, so to speak, and it changes. And by the time we get to Acts chapter 19, we see that, which was a few weeks ago when we were there. And by the way, Jeremy, thank you for filling in last week. He did a great job, so praise the Lord. If you missed that, you missed a good message. Amen. I don't know where he's at, but he's probably drying off somewhere. But yeah, praise the Lord. I like spontaneous clapping. That's good. I think the Lord likes that too. So Jeremy did a good job filling in last week. So it's been several weeks since we were in Acts chapter 19, and last time we were there, there was quite an uproar as a man named Demetrius stirred up the local, you know, AFL-CIO group, and all the tradesmen got together, and they went to the theater, and they drew the whole city was in an uproar, and it was such a stir. You know, Paul was ready to step in and speak, and the locals had enough wisdom to say, no, don't do that, Paul. This is not good. And then before it's over, a towns clerk steps up and says, guys, you need to settle down. Because really the devil was just trying to poke and prod and cause some problems. And the whole thing just dissipated, and it was over by the time we got to the end of Acts chapter 19. So we find ourselves this morning in Acts chapter 20. And after this ruckus, we find the opening sentence this morning in Acts chapter 20. So if you have your Bibles, look in Acts chapter 20. Let's start in verse 1. And Acts chapter 20 and verse 1. I'm going to put on my spectacles. Thank you. There we go. Acts 20 and verse 1. The Bible says, "And after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and empowered them, and departed for to go into Macedonia. And when he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece. And there abode 3 months. And when the Jews laid wait for him, as he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia. And there accompanied him into Asia, Sopater, I think that's how we say that, of Berea, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus, and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timotheus, and of Asia, Tychicus, and Trophimus. Those going before tarried for us at Troas, and we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days." Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus, and Lord, we need you every hour, as this song says, but we need you every moment, and Lord, for this hour, at this church, at this time, Lord, we just cry out to you right now, and Lord, we ask that you would help us to understand this passage, quicken it for our understanding. Help us to be faithful as were the disciples in the first century. May we be faithful as we run our race and finish our course. As Paul is on this collision course for Rome, Lord, I pray, God, that you would just help us realize that we have a race to run and we need to finish our course as well. Lord, I pray, God, you quicken your word this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Paul is preparing for his departure, and I've titled this, you know, this whole kind of mini sermon series "Preparing for Departure," because the whole of Acts chapter 20 is really dealing with Paul's departure from really the European continent, from Asia, and eventually that will lead him back to Rome. But he's got to go through Jerusalem first, or he will go through Jerusalem first. So in the case of Ephesus, this will be a permanent departure for Paul. When he leaves, he will not be coming back. And we all need to be preparing, really, for a departure, right? Because this life is a vapor. We don't know what tomorrow will bring. And so we really got to squeeze the most out of every day that God gives us. And God is actually all about that. He wants us to live fully, right? He wants to give us abundant life, right? And so God is so good about giving us every opportunity to succeed. And so we need to really take some time and pay attention to what Paul is doing as he's preparing to depart, because he's busy. I have a flight myself to catch tomorrow, and I'm busy. You know, when you have to go somewhere, there's all this stuff you have to finish up. You have to get your bills paid. You have to get your clothes ready. You got, right, there's stuff that you got to put in order. You got to make sure everything's covered. Well, Paul is making sure everything is ready because he has to depart. He has to go. God has a plan for him. He has a race to run, and he has to get on it. And so God saves us, and he engages us for what seems like a moment in time as he carries forth his ministry from generation to generation. When you look at how much time we have on the planet, it's fairly short. And man, it goes by. The older you get, the more you realize, man, it just goes by so fast. And so it's so important that we grasp hold of the opportunities that we have and we engage with everything that we have. And that's why it's important to be a disciple. That's why it's important to follow Jesus. That's why it's important to make disciples, right? So you're either a disciple or you're not, and you're either making disciples or you are not. And that's why it's so important to be ready for the judgment seat of Christ. Because even though we depart, like Paul is departing from Ephesus, in this case, not to return, we all return with Jesus, right? So what we do today makes a difference in eternity, and we know that it's just a round-trip ticket. And so we need to make sure that we're ready, because when we return, we want to be, well, we want to honor Christ. We want to know that the investment that he put in us brings honor and glory to him. So Paul prepares three distinct folks for his departure in Acts chapter 20. As he prepares to depart, he prepares disciples in Acts chapter 20, verses 1 through 5. He prepares the churches in Acts 20, 6 through 12. We'll talk about that in a few weeks. And then he develops leaders as he departs. And the last part of the chapter in Acts 20, 13 through 38 is a pretty lengthy message that we have recorded for us, where Paul addresses the elders specifically in the church at Ephesus, and he prepares the leaders for his departure. So Paul developed disciples for his departure in the first five verses, and this is a really awesome passage as we look at it. So Paul, following the pattern left for him by who? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Jesus left disciples, right? And so he just follows that pattern, and this morning we see that there are seven disciples mentioned, and we'll look at that here at the end of the message. And then there's also a couple more that are not mentioned that we'll talk about as they take part in this historic journey and this historic ministry of the Apostle Paul. See, Paul lived his life ready for his departure. He was ready to go at all times, like a military person. A military person, there's a thing called military readiness, right? So that means you have to be ready to go at all times. The church ought to be ready at all times. We ought to be ready to preach the gospel. We ought to be ready to go with the gospel. We also got to be ready to go to heaven, right? At all times. We got to be ready. Whatever the orders are is what we got to do. We just had troops pulled out of Syria this last week. You know what? Many of the troops did not want to do that. But you know what? They did what they were told. Why? Because the commander-in-chief said, you got to go. How they felt about it didn't even matter, right? You may say, man, I don't really know if I want to leave yet. But you know what? The rapture's coming, and you're going to go. Or you're going to take your last breath, and you may feel like, oh, I'm not ready. Well, guess what? Today's the day to get ready, right? This message is a shot across the bow. Get ready, because you don't know when the commander-in-chief's going to call you home. You're in a battle right now, and where your treasure is, there's your heart also, and you're going to be engaged in that battle. But the reality is, God is the commander-in-chief. And so all of our lives, every day, is all about preparing for departure, because we got to get it in while we can, because we know someday our orders are coming and we're going to be called out of here. And that's a great thing. We're looking forward to that. But in the meantime, we don't want to leave anybody behind that's not equipped, prepared, or ready to go with us, right? Because we're on a rescue mission here. We're here to get everybody out that we can. And so Paul lived his life ready for this departure. And he was, as he's leaving Ephesus, Paul's letter to the Philippians, he also wrote of a time where he was not really ready to go. He told them in 2 Timothy 4:6, "For I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." But earlier in his ministry in Philippians, he's like, you know, guys, I'm ready to go. I kind of want to go to heaven. Not kind of, I do. It's really better for me. But for you guys, I want to stay. I was just down in last week down in Clinton and preaching at New Life, which was awesome, by the way. Man, that was so cool. It reminded me of Heartland when we were first getting started that second year. And it was full. It was a great opportunity to see a lot of faces we didn't know, right? There are new faces at New Life in Clinton because God used you to send out a local New Testament church. And it was pretty awesome to see and be a part of that. So I was pretty excited about that. I preached out of Philippians. And one of those things I was talking about is how Paul stayed. He stayed right there. He continued to minister. Why? Because that was what was better for the church, right? Paul matured to the place where he understood that what was best for for God is what was best for the church. So his life was on the shelf, and he invested his life in what God wanted for the church. And he's like, you know, I'll go home when God wants me to go home. But he was always preparing. So by the time he gets to 2 Timothy, by the time he's in Rome, by the time he knows now, the Lord's made it clear to him, I have ran my race, I have finished my course. Then he says, well, you know what, I'm ready now. I'm ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. You know, get me right here on the neck, good and fast, because I can't wait to get home. Right, I'm ready, but hey, let me send a few notes, let me make sure, but I got this group of guys that, man, things are in order, and it's going to go great, because you know what, they're trained up and ready to go. You know why Paul had that confidence is because of what we're going to be seeing in Acts chapter 20. You're going to see this morning why Paul was so ready to go, because he had delegated, and he had tested, and he had proved, and he had seen that the men that God had entrusted were able and ready and willing to serve the Lord just as fervently and faithfully as he was, and they all, of course, serve the Lord Jesus Christ together. So we need to get ready for the day in which we leave this earth through death's door or the catching away of the church, and then we appear before the Lord. And maybe this morning you're here and you've never even thought about that, or you think, man, I'm going to live forever because I'm 12 or 13. Hey, listen, you don't know when your life is over. We just watched a movie at our house over the weekend, this young girl at Columbine. It was a good movie. What was the name of that thing? Was it? I'm Not Ashamed. I should have known that. And so it was a good movie. But this young girl, she didn't know when her life was going to be over. Some demon-possessed kids roll in, blow her head off. Terrible situation. But you know what? She's absent from the body and present with the Lord. You know, we got to be ready. You got to be ready because you just don't know what the next day will bring. So God had prepared through the Apostle Paul disciples to be ready. That's what we'll see in the first five verses. He prepares churches. We'll see in verses 6 through 38. And then he prepares pastors, which we'll also see in verses 13 through 38. So though the gospel is being preached, Paul is focusing on those who will replace him in leadership. And then he sails off to Jerusalem and then ultimately Rome. And by the way, it was a hard trip to get to Rome. So this morning, I want to just share three things that you need to be doing to develop disciples. That's all we're going to talk about this morning is developing disciples. We'll talk about the church and the elders in the weeks to come. But this morning, let's talk about discipleship. That's really what HBF is all about. And when you look at the first verse, the Apostle Paul says, and after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples. And he embraced them and departed for to go into Macedonia. You see, the Apostle Paul developed disciples. And if you're going to develop disciples, you need to develop disciples you can love upon. You need to develop disciples you can love upon. And see, that's what he's doing there. He's bringing them in there, and he's embracing them. He's talking to them. He's spending time with them. And so several weeks back in Acts chapter 19, we looked at the strategic nature of the DNA of church planting, right? There were key men. There's key cities. There's a key message. Now we see the supernatural life, though, that is produced when we act in obedience to God's mission. It's not all just about the X's and O's, right? There's actually real people involved. And so after Paul is executed, after he has gone into Ephesus, and after God has established a church there, now there are these people that he has deep relationships with that have formed through ministry. And it's the core bond that we have in Christ. This church here at HBF, we want you to know that, yeah, it's good to be here. The Bible says we should assemble the first day of the week. And coming together as a congregation is awesome. But when we go out in communities and even smaller groups, and we do ministry together. We had a small group go down and hand out Bibles yesterday at Truman Lake. And man, I'm in the foyer and I got people running up to me. Man, that was awesome. Why? Because when you go out and you do ministry together, man, it just bonds you together in Christ. And it's an incredible thing because you see and you sense the Spirit of God working in those ways. And then there was another function in another group. Our youth ministry had a cookout yesterday, man, and the parents came and the kids came. We couldn't make it because of other situations, but everybody came, and I'm hearing reports. I'm like, it's awesome. Why? Because when you do stuff together, it bonds you together. Now, we're all going the same direction. We're equipping the saints of God and the Word of God to accomplish the mission of God and the power of God. We're assembling together on the first day of the week as we're commanded to do, but it's not just about keeping the commandments out of some religious duty. It's not just about some organizational structure. This is a living, breathing organism, and God uses our relationships to quicken us. And it brings together these relationships where Paul, when he's ready to leave, man, he brings in the disciples, and he embraces them. I mean, he cares for these folks because they've been serving in the ministry. They've gone through difficult times together, as we saw in the uproar in chapter 19, and they've stood together firmly. And so, you need to be involved in this church. I mean, you got to get off the fence sometimes. Some people just come and watch from afar, but there's like Jesus, man, he's calling his disciples to come in closer. You got to get closer. I know that scares a lot of people because they don't want to be transparent. Like they think people around here walk on water or something. No, we're just saved by grace through faith. And you got to get up close to folks so that they can love you and they can care about you and they can know you. There's people that actually hide their problems. And we're here to help. But people can't help with things they don't know, right? And of course, you know, sometimes they have a legitimate reason because people don't really grasp sometimes in the church. They're not mature enough to realize that, hey, these are real people's souls that we're dealing with. That's why we don't just let everybody in the church just open up the Bible and share with everybody in D1. You have to have yourself been proven faithful before we'll let you try to help someone else be faithful, right? That's how the ministry of discipleship worked with Jesus. That's how it worked with the Apostle Paul. And, well, that's how it works here at HBF. But I want you to know that you're in a place where, well, you can be you, but we want all of us want to be Jesus, right? That's where we're going. He is the standard. He's the gold standard. And for real, he is the gold standard. I mean, he is the standard of righteousness. And we all know that in Christ, we're righteous in Christ. And we are transformed day by day as we're renewed through the renewing of our mind. But let's be frank. Some people don't take what's going on here very seriously. They just, it's just church. And man, that'll be your death nail. That'll be, even if you're saved, you'll get to the judgment seat of Christ and you'll look back and you'll go, what in the heck was I doing? Why did I miss this? And God's going to say, I don't know. I was preaching through Brian every week about it. Why did you miss it? And so God forbid that you miss the opportunity to enjoy what Jesus has through his local church. Now I got a whole message on that coming up, so don't let me get too far away. But discipleship is where it starts. It's these relationships that God gives us, and it's incredible. So we see that the tension of ministry really brought traction in the hearts of the Ephesian saints. So there was all this pressure, just like Thessalonica, just like Berea. There was all this pressure and this tension on the church, but that tension that was allowed of God brought the saints together even closer. And in the process, it formed some incredible leaders, which we'll get to at the end of the chapter. And so God is working in his church. So if you want to get somewhere with your disciples, go to war with them. That's really what it boils down to. If you want to get somewhere with your disciples, go to war with them. The more you share in the burden of ministry, the closer God will bind your heart. I don't mean go to war against them. I meant with them, right? Take them with you into battle. Let me rephrase that. Don't go to war with your disciples, but take them into battle, right? Because that tension will develop an incredible traction in the hearts of their relationships in the ministry. So let me give you a practical thing. The first thing that we're going to do, if we're going to develop disciples that you can love upon, is care. Now, the Apostle Paul, in verse 1, he stands with them. He calls here, and he says, and Paul called unto his disciples. Now he stands with them through difficult times, and that was after the uproar was ceased. You'll notice that it says that in verse 1. So he stands with them. And then there's that word and. And is a conjunction. The Holy Ghost placed at the beginning of Acts 20 to connect us with Acts chapter 19. So Paul stood with the Ephesians through the persecution and the uproar in the city in Acts 19:29. And when the tough times came, Paul didn't flee. He stood like a soldier, right? He was very strong in the faith, and yet he was wise enough to listen to the Ephesians when they said, "Don't go in to the theater," right? So though he was strong, he was also wise, and he listened. They knew that it was a kangaroo court, and that wasn't going to work out good. And you know what? The Ephesians were also like soldiers; they were wise. It's no wonder then that the Apostle Paul would later write in his epistle to Ephesus, Ephesians chapter 6, and he used a Roman soldier as an outline for how they should be girded up. I think most of us, or many of us, are familiar with Ephesians chapter 6. These were Christian soldiers. We used to sing hymns about Christian soldiers, you know, going to war, standing firm. Now we sing songs about God pursuing us. I think the church needs to be a little bit careful about how highly we think of ourselves. I mean, Jesus did come, and he did die on the cross. And he came to the, I mean, no doubt about it, Jesus came and died on the cross. He came to redeem humanity. But don't deceive yourself. He's calling us, right? He's calling us to follow him. He's not chasing us through every back alley, every bar, every drug-infested place in this world where we're shooting up dope and doing all the other stuff that's going on. God forbid. Yes, he'll save you from that, but that's not the life he's called a Christian to. Repent. Why? Because you can. You can walk in the Spirit. You don't have to fulfill the lust of the flesh. Quit calling Jesus to follow you and instead open up the Bible and follow him. I get tired of those songs, if you can't tell. I'm sitting there thinking, wait a minute, we're supposed to be following Jesus. He's not supposed to be following us. He's the leader. He's the one that we follow. So Paul stood, and the church in Ephesus stood. Now, don't get me wrong, Jesus is compassionate. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. Right? He's always available. He's just a call away. But don't misunderstand his character. He's the guy. He's in charge. And he's called us into real battles. He's called us to equip ourselves. He's called our minds to be prepared. He's called our hearts to be ready. He's called us to go where he tells us to go and do what he calls us to do. Not be a bunch of wishy-washy Laodicean Christians. All right, so Paul, he stood with them, but he cared. You say, well, that's kind of inconsistent, Brian. One minute you're saying be a soldier. Next thing you're saying you got to care. Well, yes, because we're not talking about your Hollywood image. We're talking about a biblical image. We're talking about a biblical reality. Paul cared for all the churches, and he demonstrated it with commitment to their welfare. Though Paul had detractors who would say otherwise, there was no doubt that the Apostle Paul cared for the churches. He gave his life for the sheep, just as Jesus did. And so 2 Corinthians 11, as the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said, beside all those things, right? He's talking about all the things that he's responsible for. He says, beside all that other stuff, there's, you know what? I got to deal with what comes upon me daily. And he says, the care of the churches. He cared. He took care of the churches, but he cared for the churches. And so the Apostle Paul, man, he stood with them. But he also, when he's developing disciples that he could love upon, he called upon them. When you want to impart your heart, you need to call upon people that you can count on. Paul called unto him the disciples. Notice that Paul didn't call unto him the entire church. That's a unique thing there, isn't it? Look at what it says there. He says he called unto him the church. No, it doesn't say that, does it? He called unto him the disciples. He called unto him the disciples. He called unto him the disciples. You know, after his resurrection, he called unto him the disciples. That's who celebrated the resurrection. Before he went to the cross, who did he bring to the upper room to celebrate Passover? Did he invite all the nation of Israel? No. Did he invite the 70? No. Did he invite all the people in Matthew chapter 5 that wanted to see miracles and see people get healed and all that stuff? No. He didn't invite all those folks. So he didn't invite his fans. He invited his disciples. So we need to think about a little bit, what does that really mean to be a disciple? Because are we just a congregation in rooting for Jesus, like we go out here and root for the Chiefs this afternoon? Are we actually part of the actual game itself? Right? It's one thing to sit in the stands and go, go Chiefs, go! It's another thing to drop back in the pocket like Pat Mahomes and throw the ball and receive it like Travis Kelce. You see, there's a big difference. And so I'm glad that we're all fans of Jesus, but he really needs some of us to be involved in the real battles. And I can tell you in this church, he's calling all of you to be involved in the real battles. And so here we go. Let's get real practical here because this is important. He called the disciples before he departed. So here's the practical application. Are you someone God can call on when God wants to leave important instruction? Don't you want to be? It kind of starts right there. Do you want to be? Like right now, who's the head coach of the Chiefs? Andy Reid. I'm going to use analogies you guys can relate to because I know you're counting down right now when the Chiefs start, right? So Andy, if Andy called me up this morning and said, hey, Brian, he says, I need you to suit up today. I'd be like, no. I'd be scared to death. But I got to tell you the truth. There's a part of me that if Andy Reid was serious and he called and said, Brian, I want you to suit up next year, I'd want to get ready. I'd be on the Atkins diet today. I'd be hitting the gym. I'd be having back surgery. I'd be doing everything I need, everything I needed to do, right? Because this is the real deal. And believe me, my wife's heard a million times if I was out there, right? But now I got to put up or shut up, right? You got to really, because don't you want to be? You know, this is a culture where we watch all these athletes. They're shooting baskets. They're kicking soccer balls. They're catching passes. Whatever the sport, whatever your fancy is. But what are we really doing? We're living vicariously through other people who are incredible athletes that do things that we're all like kind of sitting back going, yawn, playing rugby. So we're just sitting back going, man, that's incredible. I wish I could do that. Well, this is the thing, beloved. Spiritually, you can. You can. All of a sudden, though, when you really realize what you're getting into, you can't just ease into that thing. You can't roll into it 150 pounds overweight. I'm ready to run the race. Your grace is sufficient. You know, I'm ready. Put me in, coach. God wants you to be fit. He wants you to be disciplined. He wants us to be disciples. We're involved in a spiritual race. We're involved in a spiritual battle. And the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, praise the Lord. I'd be in trouble. But they are spiritual. They're mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. Beloved, we can outthink anyone else on the planet because of this book. You don't even have to have a college education, and your mind is far, far sufficient to anyone else's in the world, because we already know the end of the story. I can tell you the Gentile nations that are in play. It's all laid out right here. It's his mind. We've got the playbook. But are we ready to get in the game? Paul had some disciples that were ready to get in the game. And if I don't hurry up, you're not going to know who they are. So let's get practical here. Are you someone God can use, man? Disciples are learners of Christ. How much have you learned of Christ this week? Have you followed him? Have you followed him? I don't mean you scanned over your Bible reading this morning and you didn't think about it because you were checking your social media. I'm not talking about it. Just a light engagement upon the Word of God, touching on it like a rock skipping across the water. Have you delved into the Word of God this week? Have you treated the Bible like it's God's Word in truth? What did God say to you this week that was important from the Bible? I can take you this morning to Hosea, and I can tell you that God spoke to me this week from the Word of God. Can you guys do that? You say, well, you're a pastor. It hasn't got nothing to do with being a pastor. It's got to do with getting up and having to want to. And saying, you know what, I want to be in the game, Lord. I want to be engaged. I want to see the world stop sinning. I want them to have a Savior. I want them to go to heaven. I want to see God glorified in the planet before I leave, not after. Disciples are learners. Can you bring to the front of the mind not what other people have been whispering in your ear from K-Love? I'm talking, what has God said from his word in your heart this week? And I know many of you can, so. Now, once you can, this is the next question. Can you run with it? Oh, yeah. That's just, oh yeah, God spoke to me. So now I can go drink my coffee. No. Now can we run with what God gave us? Can we go forward in faith with what God has given us? That's what disciples do. That's what learners of Jesus do. That's what followers of Christ do. They learn what Jesus says, and then they go and they do it. Right? This is how you catch the ball. Oh, great. I'm glad I know how to catch the ball. I'm never going to go out and have anyone throw me a pass. I'm glad I know that. That's head knowledge. A lot of churches in America are full of head knowledge. But we got to be about the business. That's why we edify, we exercise, and we engage. We learn, we live, and we love at HBF. Are you someone God can leave important instructions to? I hope you are, because disciples are also fishers of men. I like what Jason says, which he got from Brian Clark, Jason McGuire. If you're not fishing, what? You're not following. What a good learner. And you went fishing yesterday, too. So there's Steve's in our example. Follow the house of Steve, right? He's an example to believers in word and deed. All right, so, right, if you're not fishing, you're not following. By the way, be praying this morning for the tournament down at Truman Lake for the wounded veterans. Our Bibles have been delivered, the Bibles that Safe Harbor put together, or that we all put together. Safe Harbor sponsored it. It's incredible. So be praying for those souls. They're literally in a fishing tournament. But you know what? Thanks to Terry Ogle's leadership, we're fishing for men down there. Praise God for that. The disciples are also shepherds. They take care of the flock. And just think about that. In your life, practically speaking, I'm not here to answer any of these questions. You're here to answer them yourself, right? Are you learning Christ? Are you fishing for men? And are you a shepherd? Most all of us have somebody's looking up to us, following us, looking to our example. You are a shepherd. You are to be growing in that grace. Your wife, your children, your ministry workers. It's very clear that we are to be shepherds. In Psalm 78 and 72, it makes it clear that being a good shepherd is about integrity of heart. Has anyone or anything captured your heart more than Jesus? Yeah, I know. Sometimes my heart gets swept away with the world, the flesh, and the devil. It's a war, isn't it? We've got to guard our heart. We've got to guard our heart. Psalms chapter 78 and verse 72, the Bible says, so he fed them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. Our heart has to be fixed. You know, we use the word integer, right? That's a whole number. That's focused, right? It's whole. Our heart needs to be, the integrity of our heart needs to be wholly following Jesus Christ, right? Our whole number needs to be Christ. We need to be fully in on that. And then he embraces them. I love that. And I'm only in verse 1. And then he embraces them. He embraces them and he confirms his love for them. We need to make sure we're confirming love to others. He not only called them to himself, but he embraced them. In Song of Solomon chapter 2 and verse 6, it says, His left hand is under my head and his right hand doth embrace me. And I cannot help but think that's almost like a prophecy of what you see in John chapter 21, isn't it? When Peter looks over and there's John the apostle laying on the breast of Jesus. I would not at all be surprised if his left hand was under his head and his right hand did embrace him. John 21:20, then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Isn't it interesting how the Holy Ghost notes the confidence that John had in his fidelity to Christ? There's 11 other apostles sitting around, disciples at that time, sitting around the table going, is it I? Is it me, Lord? Who did it? Not John. Why? Because he was completely focused on God's heart. He was a good shepherd. You know, Peter didn't have to come back, or Jesus didn't have to come back after the resurrection and conform John to being a shepherd. He'd already gone past being a fisherman. He'd already gotten there because he had the heart of Christ. You need to be a good father. I tell you, the way to be a good father, to be a good shepherd, is to have the heart of Christ. Follow Jesus. Don't ask him to follow you into all your sin. Please, repent of sin. Follow Jesus. Follow Jesus. Can I say it again? Follow Jesus. Learn of Jesus. Do what Jesus does. Fish for men and be a good shepherd. If you do those things, you're on your way to being a wonderful disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not that complicated, but man, it's important. So Paul embraced these disciples because he loved them, and they loved Paul, and they loved Jesus, and all of them would die for Jesus and for one another if it came down to it. Would you give your life for Christ? You know, to answer that question best in the USA is really not about would you die for Christ, because those options aren't as prevalent as they might be in other places, though they may become more optional for us here in the short future. Who knows? But the reality then is if we're saying, yeah, I'll die for Jesus, well then great, then let's live for him. Because oftentimes it's easier to die than it is to live. To live for Christ means you got to die daily. And that's what disciples did. Not my will, but thine be done. They followed the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he also shares, and I'm going to move quickly here, but he shared knowledge with them. It says he departed to go into Macedonia. Nothing is said about the knowledge of God here, but we know in Acts 19 that Paul spent nearly 3 years in Ephesus. And he taught very well. He taught them very well, and he reminded them in the book of Ephesians of their inheritance in Christ. And knowledge does puff up, and charity does edify. So it was from Ephesus that the disciples cared and shared the gospel. Remember, they went out and they planted the other churches that are mentioned in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. 6 other churches came from Ephesus. Why? Because they didn't just learn intellectually what Paul said. They put on the whole armor of God, and they 2 by 2, I believe, went out. Those disciples that he had, they went out and they planted churches. And they did the mission of God. They didn't just talk about the mission of God. They actually did the mission of God. They accomplished the mission of God in the power of God for the glory of God. And so they did something with the knowledge that God gave them. Knowledge brings us to a place of charity. If we're really doing it right, the knowledge that we have, right? It starts in faith. In 2 Peter 1, 5 through 7 lays this out. Starts in faith. And it grows, right? It works its way out in our life. And there's temperance. And then you get to the knowledge starts to really click. And then before it's over, though, it's all about charity. It's all about love. It's all about growing in love. So share the love with others. Share the knowledge and share the love. Paul had shared with the Ephesians, and now it was time for them to let him go so they can continue to share with others. Man, it had to be hard. They're like, man, we've enjoyed Paul being here so much. It's been awesome. But you know what? Now it was time for them to love others. The churches of Macedonia, the church in Greece, the church in Jerusalem, and eventually the church in Rome. They all needed some more of what Paul had. He'd been with them longer than anyone else. It was time to say, you know what? You taught us how to love, Paul, so we're going to let you go. We're sending you out. They embraced him and they shared what God had given him. Do you share what God gives you? I hope we do. That's why we're taking trips to Mexico. That's why we do what we're doing. We want to share. That's why we want to share the love that God gives us. Because caring, in essence, really is sharing. Those are the two of the greatest gifts that you can instill in disciples. Is an ability to care and an ability to share. You say, all that comes from key men and key cities and key messages? Yes. If it's quickened by the Spirit of God. All right, so that's point one. Point two is if we're going to develop disciples, we've got to develop disciples you can love upon, but we also have to develop disciples you can depend upon. Develop disciples that you can depend upon. Paul was counting on Titus. As you move into verse 2, it says, and when he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece. Now, you don't see this in the text. You say, Brian, how do you know that he was counting on Titus? Well, because in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12, he says so. Paul was expecting to meet Titus in Troas and get a report on the church at Corinth. And though he was in Ephesus, he was still concerned about Corinth. So Paul was all in Ephesus. He loved the saints there, but there was something about his heart that was still back at Corinth. Because the reality is where your treasure is, there is your heart also. It's like a conversation with me and my wife. Brian, are you going back to India? Yeah, honey, I got to go back to India. Why do I got to go back to India? I don't have to go anywhere. Maybe if I drink too much water, I have to go to the bathroom. But other than that, I mean, I don't have to go anywhere. But what is it? Where you put your treasure, there's your heart also. You tend to frequent those places that you value. And what do you value there? Rice? No. People. Souls. Souls. Paul was thinking about the Corinthians. He was concerned about the Corinthians. He had a plan for the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 2:12. Furthermore, when I came to Troas, which is where he's going from Ephesus, to preach Christ's gospel, and the door was open unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus, my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. He went up to Troas from Ephesus, and part of the reason he went to Troas, obviously, was to preach the gospel. It was a new opportunity in Troas, but he was also looking for Titus. Where's Titus, man? I was supposed to meet him here. What's going on down there in Greece? I want to know. Paul had to leave from Troas without seeing Titus, and he went on into Macedonia, but that's where Titus found him. You say, how do you know? Well, because the Bible tells me, or I wouldn't know nothing. So 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 5, it says, for when we were come into Macedonia, which is what is we're talking about here at the end of verse 1. He went into Macedonia from Troas. And when we were come to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side, with outward fightings, with inward fears. Nevertheless, God that conformeth those things that are cast down, or I'm sorry, comforteth those that are cast down. I need to keep using my glasses, whether I want to or not. Comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you when he told us your earnest desire. And then he says this, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoiced the more. So we see that Titus met Paul up in Macedonia, and he comes, and Paul's like, man, it has been, whoo, it's been a tough trip up here into Macedonia. We're not even given all the details of what happened. We just know it's been tough. And he finally gets to Macedonia. We don't know even all the details about that. They could probably write books and make movies about it. But what we do know is Titus showed up. And Paul's like, I knew I could count on him. And not only does he show up, but then he finds out, I'm getting a good report from Corinth. Woo-hoo! And all of a sudden, man, he's getting encouraged in the Lord. That's what he says, I'm greatly comforted. Why? Because the Corinthians got their act together. It's like a parent, man. Parents are so encouraged when the wayward children get their act together. Man, it just brings joy to their heart. Paul's like, whew, I'll go through anything to see that happen. Because God has a plan for those kids down there in Corinth. So at length, Paul could count on Titus. But you know what? It was a struggle, wasn't it? Don't give up on people just because they let you down. You don't know what they're going through. Right? Be gracious, be kind, and keep persevering. Because in due time, man, if Paul would have written Titus off, man, I can't believe Titus didn't meet me in Troas. What a jerk. Paul understood ministry is difficult. There are things getting in the way. There are obstacles. There are things to jump over. There are things to bust through. There are things to throw out of the way, right? Just to get the mission done. Why? Because the devil's throwing everything at you but the kitchen sink. But you know what? You keep pressing on. And next thing you know, they meet up. And man, boy, the joy just explodes in his heart. Because people are following Jesus. They're being obedient. So Paul could be counted on to give much exhortation. The Bible says there in the text, man, what was Paul doing through all of this? The fact that it was difficult and discouraging, what was he doing? He's running around encouraging everybody. Hey, guys, look up. Jesus is coming soon. Be a disciple. Care. Share. Go. Go ye therefore. Trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, he's cheerleading the whole church all the way through Macedonia. He goes up through Troas, preaches the gospel. He doesn't lay out all the whole council. He doesn't have time because they need to get saved. And then he goes on and he goes through Macedonia, revisits the churches. Before you know it, he's in Greece. And all the time he's exhorting. He's encouraging. He's empowering the churches in the Word of God. All the way down to Achaia in Greece. So Paul wrote... Paul wrote the book of Romans in Acts, I believe in Acts 20, verses 2 and 3. You don't see it there either. A lot of things happen between the verses. You know, in ministry, there's a lot of things that happen people don't see. A lot of things going on between verses 2 and 3. In Paul's life, a lot of things going on in the church's life. He's over there at Greece, and I believe he took that 3 months, and he writes a dissertation. And he writes out an epistle, and he sends it with the hands of Phoebe. Man, if you missed the Bible conference, listen to Tony Godfrey's message on Monday night. It was incredible. And he takes that epistle, and he sends it off to Rome. And then he makes his way. He's got an assassination attempt, or at least an attempt to keep him captive. He has to make a change of plans, and he has to go a different direction. But Paul, man, you could count on him to exhort. And he wrote a doctrinal thesis that we're still reading today by the inspiration of God. Consider now what's been given to the churches. I mean, beloved, think by this time in history, already in the first century, 55, 56 AD, the knowledge of the book of Romans is already downloaded into the Apostle Paul. They understand what's going to happen with Israel. I mean, there's a lot of information. Salvation, justification, glorification, all laid out in the book of Romans. The church was packed. There's a reason that the church of Ephesus was fully purposed. There's a reason that it was strong, because, man, the doctrine for the church was being established and was being written down and preserved for us so that we could run to this very day. It's amazing. They were so strong in the faith. There's no doubt Paul is downloading this meat to those, and those potatoes to those saints that he would run into in the more mature places in those churches, and was giving milk to those in places like Troas. And so God used opposition to change Paul's direction. In verse 3, we see, and he abode there 3 months. 3 months where? In Greece. And when the Jews laid wait for him, he was about to sail into Syria. He purposed to return through Macedonia. He has a change of plan. God's used opposition to change Paul's direction. Paul thought he was done in Corinth and planned to sail to Syria, probably to report to Antioch and then to Jerusalem to bring relief to the suffering saints. God said, no, don't go that way. As it becomes clear, there are Jews who were laying in wait for him and likely wanted to assassinate him, if not just detain him. So Paul, he makes this U-turn and he heads back up to Macedonia in Greece en route back to Troas. So God used this change of direction to bring disciples to perfection. And so really, I've been leading my whole message to verses 5 and 6, because there's a list here for you. In verses 5 and 6, of 7 disciples. And it's upon this change of direction that we see an incredible team of faithful men assemble around the Apostle Paul to join him in delivering aid to the saints in Jerusalem. And each one represents a church or churches in a region where Paul had already invested his life. And they joined him as ambassadors for the churches as they traveled to deliver the offerings to the saints in Jerusalem and help the Apostle Paul on his way. These men no doubt carried the gospel forward after the Apostle Paul's death and carried the ball to the next generation. And they're names that you might recognize. Some you don't. Sopater is only mentioned there in this verse. Soap Eater. No, I don't know if that's so. I don't know how exactly. I should have checked that before I said it. It's the only mention of his name. Aristarchus. He appears several times in the New Testament. Secundus. He's from Macedonia. They're out of Thessalonica. You know, when you look at these names and you roll them off, man, it's like today they're gonna bring football players out on the field. And they're gonna say, this guy went to Clemson. This guy went to MU. This guy went to wherever. Right? Wake Forest or whatever. This guy went to Harvard. I don't think so. But anyway, they're gonna roll these guys out. They're going to give their, you know, this is what you have. The Apostle Paul, the Holy Spirit of God, is saying, hey, look at the team. Look at the disciples. Look at what God has done in the amount of time that the Apostle Paul had spent investing in Asia, in Macedonia, in Achaia, which is Greece. God had brought up these men like Gaius of Derbe over in Galatia, over there in Asia. Timotheus, of course, who is mentioned several times, and we got 2 epistles in our Bible written to him. Tychicus, Trophimus. And this isn't even mentioning guys like Titus, right? There's others. These are the ones just right here. And there's these 7 men, and we find that they are so faithful. Men like Trophimus had to be left like a soldier on the battlefield and Miletus sick. He was following Paul so faithful, and he kind of had to be left behind. And these are some faithful men. And it would be these men that were trusted by the churches and the Apostle Paul who would advance the gospel in the next century. So, beloved, let me ask you this morning, in this room right now, who's going to join me in the pastoral team on a gospel journey? I mean, I'm literally right now looking for a man. I need a man. It's preferably a young man who can join me and go to Asia, literally, in March. Who can do it? I don't know. I've asked a few choice men, but you know what I need? I need men that are disciples. You say, man, Brian, I want to go in, coach. Hold up, junior. Are you in shape? Are you ready to do the lifting? Because I need you to preach every day. I need you to know your Bible, front to back, Genesis to Revelation. I need you not to just know what I say. I need you to know what it says. Turn to it. Show me. Show others also. What I'm saying, beloved, is there's real battles to fight. We got real trips to take right now to this church. And we need faithful men and women that continue to prepare themselves to go. Right? And not every trip is necessarily like that one. That is actually what we would call a level 3 trip. So, I mean, you really got to have your stuff ready to go because you're teaching leaders, pastors. In this case, I need someone who can teach youth as well. But I get where Paul's at, man. He needs men. He needs men that can go. Men that are equipped. Men the church can count on. Who in this room is ready? Who in this room is going to take over for the next generation? I mean, I'm still in my 40s. I'm clutching 40s like, oh my gosh. They're going to slip right away. I was a young man once when I met Gwen and Betty at Outback in the Divine Appointment many years ago. I was young, fresh faced, ready to go. I'm still young, yeah. Young in heart. But beloved, we got to keep making disciples and make disciples and make disciples. Because if the Lord doesn't come back next week or before the Chiefs start kickoff, somebody's going to have to pick up the ball. And they need to be a faithful man or woman. Okay, well, these aren't all. There's also the we. Look down in verse 6. And we sailed away from Philippi. Who's that? Well, that's Luke. We talked about him. And I believe probably Titus was with him. And they went on with Paul while the other 7 went to Troas. So here's the practical application of developing disciples. You can depend on. This morning, we have a team in Oaxaca, not led by Randy Foster. Why? Because Randy had something come up. He had some obstacles come up in his life. So what? We were able to take a faithful man, Bob Hall, already ready to go, and we just plunked him in as the leadership. Hasn't missed a beat. We've got other faithful men and women on the team already serving. You know what? The ministry went forward. God gets the glory. There's 6 people got saved yesterday. Hallelujah! That's what discipleship's all about. That's what it's all about. So developing disciples. Develop disciples you can love upon. Develop disciples you can count upon. And then develop disciples you can deploy. It doesn't rely with upon, but forgive me. The last thing we see here is in verse 5. It says, these going before tarried for us at Troas. You see, Paul said, hey guys, I need you to go ahead on to Troas. Why? Because he could depend on them to go ahead and get things started in Troas so he could continue to move on toward Jerusalem. Develop mature disciples that can be trusted to go forward faithfully. I was talking to Jim Boyette. He was able to visit a nuclear sub a few years ago. And that was you, wasn't it? And one of the things he commented on, I was between you and Randy when I was putting it together. See, I am showing my age. And he's like, these guys are young. They're like kids. You know, they're just young. And they're entrusted with billions of dollars of nuclear equipment, or millions anyway. And they could destroy a whole country just by going, beep. Why do we trust these kids with all of that power and all of that technology and all the lives that are floating around under the ocean? Well, we know why, because they've been trained and they're disciplined and they know a whole lot more about running nuclear subs and deploying weaponry than I do. They're the right men for the jobs, and they're not boys. We don't call them boys. It doesn't matter if they can't even get the razor to shave any whiskers off their face. Those are men. Why? Because of the weight of responsibility, because of the training, because of what we've entrusted to them and what we know they will deliver. They're faithful men. It's all about growing them up and sending them out. They're discipled, they're trained, they're disciplined. Paul could trust these 7 to go to Troas, to go to a baby church, to deliver the word of God in his advance. At HBF, we train men and women and trust them to be diligent in the study of God's word, and have a military readiness as they train others in discipleship one-on-one. It's no joke. There's a real reason we allow Jason McGuire to teach D2. Because he's been faithful. He got saved here. He got discipled here. And now we're saying, you know what? Go ahead and we'll let you teach discipleship too. Why? Because we can trust him. And we can trust many of you. I'm not just saying he's the only one. He's just an example of someone who's grown up and gone out. And say, well, he's still here. He's still growing up and going out. He's growing up and going with the word. Just like Brad went to, and Tyler went to Clinton, right? That's what we do. We grow people up and we grow them into ministry so they can continue to train people up. My whole pastor team has been exactly through that same process. Jason in this church, but Steve, Randy, Bob, Jeff, we all came up together doing exactly like this, going out and doing the ministry. You know what? God grew us up. But he didn't just grow us up to grow us up. He grew us up so we could grow others up, so we could replace ourselves, so that we can send people out. And so this morning, when I say amen, we're gonna engage. All day we've been preparing you to go out and invite people to Harvest Party next week. We got another guy we're growing up, Chris Cohen. He's running the whole Harvest Party. What's that all about? That's about getting the gospel where it needs to go on time. And it's about us going out today, not just with the knowledge that we need to go, but with actual tools in our hands and our hearts ready to go and engage the people that we have to do with in our community so that they can hear the gospel, so that they can know Jesus, so that they can join the team, so that we can grow them up, so they can care, so they can share, and they can go with the gospel. God can't deploy you if you can't be trusted. He can't deploy you if you can't be trusted. Our theme, right, for this year, Luke 16:10, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in least is unjust also in much. Brian, I want to be the next pastor of Heartland. Great. Then go out and hand out some flyers today. It's a great place to start. That's a great place to start. You know, these men didn't vote on going to Troas. They went to Troas because that's where Paul said we need to go. The mission of God is impacted positively when we as disciples are developed and we're people that can be loved upon, depended upon, and deployed at the Lord's discretion. So this morning, are you a disciple that can be loved upon? Man, if you're, don't get around me, don't touch me. Man, you got to relax. You got to let us love up on you, man, or you're not going to be any good. Charity never fails. It's the key to victory. Are you a disciple that can be depended upon? I mean, are you actually ordering your life to be used by God? Or are you just kind of doing what you want to do? Faithfulness is the mark and the measure of a disciple that God uses. And are you a disciple that can be deployed? Well, we'll see that in about 15 minutes. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the opportunity to gather this morning. We thank you for what we've seen in these first five verses of Acts chapter 20. As we see Paul preparing for his departure, he has developed disciples, Lord, that man.